Well, let's just pray as we prepare our heart for God's word today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And I pray, Father, as we come and we focus on your word, your living word, which always leads us to Jesus, I pray, Father, open our hearts so we would hear what you want to say to us today. We lay aside all distractions, all other thoughts. We lay at your feet, and we invite your Spirit to speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, over the past weeks, we've been journeying through the book of Colossians, and next week we will be going through Colossians 1. 24, and we'll finish up the chapter next week. So if you're reading along, I just encourage you to do that. Because when you go through and you read along while you're going through teaching, it can make the Word of God much more powerful in our lives as we are at home meditating and thinking about God's Word. And as we've been going through our journey of Colossians, we've talked about the power of the gospel to transform lives. We also talked about the power of the gospel to help us walk in God's will for our lives, because God has a will for our lives. And then last week, we looked at Jesus. We looked at the supremacy of Jesus, his preeminence. And in a sense, we looked at his resume, that he is the image of the invisible God. He is the creator of all things visible and invisible. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, his church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the top man. He's the top dog, as some would say. He is the number one person. He deserves our worship. He deserves our affection, our passion. He deserves all of our praise. But I want to ask a question. What does a resume tell us about an individual? You know, if you go and you apply for a job, the resume will tell the employer, maybe or maybe not, if they're qualified for, someone's qualified for a job, if they could do the work that is required of them. But when we just saw last week, we saw Jesus' resume, that he can do the work that is required. He is able and willing. And then this leads me to the second question. What work did Jesus come to do when he came to earth? What was his primary job description? And if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. And let me just read this passage, 19 to 20. Let's read. For in him, that's Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things. I'm going to stop there. Here we see where it's that Jesus came to reconcile all things to himself. And you've probably heard the word reconciliation. In this passage, we will see the word reconcile used twice. And what does that word mean? One definition says it is the restoration of friendly relations, or to cause to coexist in harmony. You can almost picture the idea of reconciliation, to reconcile, as two family members that have been estranged, they haven't got along for years, something took place that broke their relationship, and then something occurred that brought them back together, reconciled them back together in a harmonious relationship. Or here's another way to look at reconciliation. Taking something that is broken and restoring it. When I think of a broken, I think of a toy I got for Braxton this Christmas. This last Christmas. And you know, that there was a big, it was very popular among the kids, those fidget spinners. And it's like, oh, it just hit, all these kids were wanting these fidget spinners. And at last Christmas, as I was going through Facebook, you know how ads pop up and they kind of know what you like. And they popped up this really cool fidget spinner that not only spins, but had a little motor in it with these little propellers and like three motors. And you spin it, goes, and you could toss it to someone and it kind of flies. I thought, man, that's cool. $22, that's cool. Great stocking stuffer. So I got it for Braxton. I'm not Braxton, for Kelton. And I got it for him. And of course, in the advertisement, oh, wow, and they throw it and it falls on concrete. These things are really durable. Well, we get it, and within 5 minutes, one of the little motors, there's three or four motors, stopped. So I send a message to the company. Oh, okay, take a picture, send it to us. And they sent me a new one. And this time, within 5 minutes later, the propeller falls off the other little motor on there. I'm like, forget this. So I went and I asked for my money back. They could not do anything to really, they said it was durable, but it was not. It was false advertisement because we just did it in our kitchen. We didn't have time to make it durable for the toy, really. But it was broke. It didn't work like it was supposed to work. Reconcile is to take something that was broken and to restore it. And these will be the focus of the message today, these two words. Reconcile and brokenness. Reconcile, remember, is to take something that is broken and restore it. Jesus came to reconcile the world back to himself. To take what was broken and to restore it. Think about that job description for Jesus. You're coming for Jesus to do that. Oh, Jesus, we want to see if you could come and reconcile the world. Jesus, if you get this job, you must reconcile, you must repair, restore this world, and you must do this or that. Could you imagine that burden being put on someone? Because I don't think we fully understand the devastating power that sin had on our world, and that Jesus' blood was the only remedy for the brokenness of this world. And I don't think we realize how much not only did we fall from God, but how much he had to do to begin to restore that which was broken. And I want to just take a minute to go back to Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. But if you go back to the fall of mankind, we see many things take place. First, Adam and Eve rebelled against God. When God says, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we see Eve eating it and Adam eating it, they rebelled against God. And as a result, sin came into the world. It spread to all. And because of sin, we see judgment. What's interesting is there was immediately, right at the sin, at the fall of man, two relationships were damaged immediately. First, the relationship with God and man. Immediately, there was a brokenness in the relationship. It was different than when God would just come in into the garden and hang out with Adam, and Adam would pick and name the animals. You see this harmonious relationship. But when sin came in, the first relationship that was damaged, broken, was the relationship between man and between God. But there's also a second relationship that was broken, that was hurt and damaged, and that was between Adam and between Eve. And we see where God said to Eve, your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I'm kind of curious, what would it have been like in the relationship if sin did not come in? But you see, as God comes, he judges the serpent and Eve and Adam for their disobedience. There is a split, a damage in the relationship between the sexes. And ultimately, as we see, it's a damage in the relationship, not only of the sexes, but between one another because of sin. But we also see other consequences of sin in Genesis chapter 3. We remember Eve, where God comes in judgment and says, there will be enmity between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed. Right then, you see the brokenness, and first in the relationship between God, relationship between the sexes and one another, and now we see a spiritual battle taking place between the woman's seed and the serpent, which represents the devil. We are thrown into this major spiritual battle that we've never faced before. And we also see that the woman would experience also childbirth, pain in childbirth as a judgment of sin. I wonder what it would have been like to have a baby before the fall. Woohoo, here it comes! Whoop! I mean, I don't know. Was it like that for any ladies here? You see the damage of sin on the human body as a result of sin. But if you also remember Adam, what was the judgment of God on Adam where he says, where God said that the ground was cursed and that Adam would have to work hard to get things to grow. I don't know what it was like to be in the Garden of Eden, but we know it was beautiful. There's trees everywhere. And I bet you anything, you probably just flick a seed or whatever and it'd grow. And some consider Kentucky that way in some ways. But God in judgment, the result of sin brought separation, saw damage in the relationship between man and his creation, of God's creation. And then ultimately we see also in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19 where it says this, where there's now death because of sin, where God said to Adam, for you are dust and to dust you shall return. Listen to Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through Adam and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So you guys, if we look at the beginning, because of man's rebellion against God, our relationship with God was damaged, our relationship with each other, with the opposite sex was damaged, we were also affected, our bodies were damaged. And our relationship with creation was damaged from what God intended to take place. And if it's interesting, when you go through, and even at the beginning of the Bible, you see the devastating power of sin, how a sin spread to all men. And I personally believe that sin damaged our very DNA. Because you see, even where long life is changed to short life, and all these things in the human body because of sin and the way it spread, disease and sickness and death. But as I said before, briefly, not only did sin impact man, but God's creation. Do you remember after the flood, when Noah and they land after the flood, and God put the fear upon the animals, and you now could eat the animals? Oh, that was a great change in the relationship. I don't know. I love my meat. But I don't think that was God's original intent, to go kill animals for meat. Like that, what's that shirt my wife got when you, what was that shirt say on the front about, yeah, meatitarian? My wife and I are meatitarians. We love meat. But you see where he put the fear on the animals and there was just now break in the relationship in Eden where but the animals are there. You go up to the animals or whatever. But now there's a separation in the relationship. Paul says in Romans 8, the groaning of creation, that they are waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Listen to Romans 8, 19 to 23, where Paul says, for creation waits with eager longing. Isn't that kind of interesting? Right now, creation is yearning, is eagerly waiting for something. For the revealing of the sons of God, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Creation itself was also impacted by sin. So do we really understand the devastating power at that moment when man rebelled against God? How relationships were damaged, our bodies were damaged, the creation was damaged away from God's original design. If I could describe this in just in a simple word, I would describe this. The world is broken. A broken world with broken people. I think we've all experienced brokenness. What about your marriage? Our marriages. I think anytime my wife and I have conflict, I mean, of course, it's always her fault. Right? It's always selfish, isn't it? It's broken selfishness that I want what I want. Doesn't she get it? Right? It's just brokenness. Even the marriages that are healthy overall, there's still brokenness. What about families and division and arguments and over this and that over money? Oh, what happens when my mom and dad die? I want this and fighting. All this brokenness in families. And then we just, it just takes an easy moment to look out to the world and see its brokenness. According to the National Domestic Violence Organization, an average of 24 people per minute are victims of rape, violence, of physical violence, stalking by an intimate partner. One in four women have been a victim of severe physical violence by an intimate partner in their lifetime. And you know, in Kentucky, it's more than that. I forget what it was when we went to Women at the Well when the guy came from the state. It's like, I don't know if it's 50. It's like shocking here in Kentucky, even worse, when it comes to women and rape and all that. One in five women are raped in their lifetime. I don't know about you. We have brokenness of violence in our culture. How many here have experienced the devastating power of a divorce? And have seen the effects that it has had on the children. There's an article put out by Focus on the Family shared some of the effects that divorce can have on children. Listen to this. Children from divorced homes suffer academically. They experience high levels of behavior problems. Their grades suffer and they're less likely to graduate from high school. Kids whose parents divorce are substantially more likely to be incarcerated for committing a crime as a juvenile. Teens from divorced homes are much more likely to engage in drug and alcohol use as well as sexual intercourse than those who are from intact families. We can see the brokenness in our families, and we've all seen it. You may even have been a part of that brokenness. According to the organization called Child Help, a report of child abuse is made every 10 seconds. And in the same article, it talked about the results of child abuse are risk of partner violence, alcoholism, depression, suicide attempts, early initiation of sexual activity, multiple sexual partners, and sexually transmitted diseases. We live in a broken world. According to the CDC, which is the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, 63,632 Americans die from drug overdose in 2016. Two-thirds involved in prescription or illicit opioid. According to the organization called the Addiction Center, almost 21 million Americans have at least one addiction. From 1999 to 2017, 700,000 Americans died from a drug overdose. And every year worldwide, alcohol is the cause of 5.3% of death, 1 in 20. According to the World Health Organization, 300 million people of all ages suffer from depression. And it kind of gave a list of some of the signs of depression. Persistent sadness, self-loathing, loss of interest in all activities, irritability and isolation, anxiety, loss of energy, disturbed sleeping patterns, change of appetite and weight, reckless behavior, suicidal tendencies. Can't we see the brokenness even in our own human body from that one time at the beginning? You know, according to Wave News, we had 80 homicides in 2018 where a person would take a life of another fellow human being. And do you guys come to this VBS? They had that, all those policemen just down here. Do you know that was for a homicide investigation? One guy who came to our church, they go to our school with our kids. He was just talking about, I don't know if it happened there, but where they found pieces of someone's body in a freezer or something, some homicide thing he was telling us about. He's a police officer. Oh, we don't live it. Our world's progressing. We don't have problems. We live in a broken world. You know, we also see the impact of sin on our very sexuality. You know, there's always back, you know, you can say back in the day, you know, there was male and female. Now we see the changing of our very culture. There's now what they call transgender, right? A personal identity and gender that does not correspond with their birth sex. You know, according to Gender Spectrum, there are 12% identify as transgender or gender nonconformity. Now, there, you know, there's a male, you know, female and female. Now there's bi-gender. We are considered, if you're married between a husband and a wife in a healthy marriage, say, you are considered cisgender. It's almost like the world is changing things in our brokenness. They're trying to make things normal, not realizing we live in a broken world that has even impacted our own view and our desires and our sexuality. We see this impact of the gender change going also to our sexual orientation of being a heterosexual, a homosexual, lesbian, a bisexual, a pansexual, attraction to all genders, whatever all the genders are. Sin has impacted even our very sexuality. We are broken people in a broken world, and all the world tries to do is make it all normal. But we are broken people with broken problems. But you know, sin is not only, as I mentioned before, impacted human beings, but the world has been impacted. According to the article by Live Science in 2013, there are only 20,000 lions in Africa. There were 450,000 50 years ago, a decline of 95%. Oh, we're being great stewards. When God gave us authority to rule and reign on the earth, wow, that's good stewardship. According to an article written by Denise Chow, she said that since the 16th century, 680 vertebrate species have been driven to extinction, including the Pinta Island tortoise, and also a subspecies of the Javan rhino was extinct in 2011. And in the same article, there's a great concern of the survival of some of our favorite animals that I read to Braxton all the time. Elephants and rhinos, and how hunters are going in and they want to get the ivory, and they kill these animals. They get the big lions with the big mane. Well, what happens to all the other women lions? You know, all these things are taking place. You see the effects of sin, not only in us, but in our impact of the world.
Now, with all I just said about everything that happens and everything that needs to be repaired and restored, I want you to turn, if you have your Bibles, turn to now Colossians 1. And I just want to read 19 through 23. Just think of all that needs to be restored, all that sin has done, and what Jesus needs to do, or needed to do, or chose to do as he wanted to. Listen to this, beginning in verse 19. For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. First there, his resume. He has the capacity to do what needs to be done. We just saw it last week. All that Jesus is, God in the flesh, creator and all these things. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So sin damaged the world. We are broken. We were once enemies of God, hostile against him. Yet Jesus came to reconcile all things, to restore, and to take that which was damaged, and first, above all, to restore our relationship with himself that was broken. So God sent his son Jesus, who shed his blood, who had the resume that he was God, came, lived a life like we should have been able to live if we would have not disobeyed him, a life in tune with the Father. And he was a perfect Lamb of God and took away the sins of the world for a purpose of reconciling all things damaged, all things broken. Do we see it fully yet? No, but the work was done and God is doing the incredible work. For those who believe in Jesus, think about this. Before God, if you believe in Jesus, you believe in the power of the transforming power of the gospel. You've experienced it in your own life. Do you know what? Before God, he looks at you as holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. But how often do we come to God feeling unworthy? Before God, because of the blood, he looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ. But despite our present brokenness. You know, there's the two words, justification and sanctification. Justification is your position before God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you place your faith in Jesus, boom, the righteousness, the holiness of Jesus is now on you. But there's the other word of sanctification. That is when he begins to do the work of taking our brokenness, in a sense, and changing it into his son. So before God, we can now have a relationship, and now he's beginning that work, not easy for at least in us, for God begins that work of transforming and restoring our brokenness. Jesus wants to join us in our brokenness and begin the work of healing, restoring, and transforming us. Think about that. Jesus doesn't run away from broken people. Jesus hung out with broken people. That's why we as a church need to go out and hang out with broken people, because that's who Jesus loved to hang out with. And we are broken people. That's the problem. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm going to go to church. I'm this person. And I was like, if you only knew how broken you were. In what area of your life are you broken? You know, I'm presently reading a book called The Life of the Beloved. And the chapter I read this week was called what? Broken. And Henry Nouwen asked this question, how do we respond to our brokenness? And he gave two suggestions. First, befriending our brokenness. Listen to what he says here. When brokenness is in fact just an intimate, a part of our being as our chosenness and blessedness. We have to dare to overcome our fear and become familiar with it. Yes, we have to find the courage to embrace our brokenness, to make our most feared enemy a friend, and to claim it as an intimate companion. I am convinced that healing is often so difficult because we don't want to know the pain. Although it's true of all pain, it is especially true of the pain that comes from a broken heart. The anguish and the agony that result from rejection, separation, neglect, abuse, and emotional manipulation serve only to paralyze us when we can't face them and keep us running away from them. When we need guidance in our suffering, it is first of all a guidance that leads us closer to our pain and makes us aware that we do not have to avoid it, but befriend it. That's the first thing he says. The second thing he says is to bring your brokenness under the blessing. If you have your brokenness and you live under the curse of sin and bondage, whoo-hoo, we're gone. There's no way. When you take your brokenness under being the beloved, the blessing of being the beloved of God, that changes everything. Because he begins to restore and heal. And he becomes talking about bringing it under the blessing. This is what he says. The greatest spiritual call of the beloved child of God is to put their brokenness away from the shadow of the curse and put it under the light of the blessing. And what is the blessing? We are beloved children of God in whom his favor rests if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Put it under the beloved. God loves to step into our brokenness. Psalm 51:17 says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And that was by David, who had an adulterous affair and ended up killing the husband of that woman. And he comes in his brokenness. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and lofty place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening a prison to those who are bound. Who said that? Before his public ministry? Jesus. Jesus. In closing, I just want to read this article that I thought was very powerful by a Debbie McDaniel. Listen to what she has about brokenness. It crashed to the floor, breaking into an explosion of pieces beyond repair. My favorite mug now being swept into the trash. Should have been more careful, I mumbled to myself in the midst of the hurried cleaning frenzy. I've lost my grip, so telling of my real life. Just glue it back, Mom, my kid said, but it would never be the same. The damage was done. Broken things, very familiar to a family of five with four pets. Lots of things moving around and active in our home, and if certain broken pieces are able to be fixed, they normally find a temporary home on the shelf awaiting the super glue repairs. Or maybe just tossed away if unable to neatly be pieced back together and strategically repaired without hint of the patchwork of the superglue lines. Often it takes too much work to fix what is broken, and it's easier just to buy a new one. Ever feel that way? Broken, shattered, set on the shelf, tossed away or thrown away. It takes too much work to try to restore. Just get a new one. The mindset of our culture whispers our way. Don't let anyone see the broken flaws. Such reality is the way we live often in the world. with our broken families, broken marriages, broken relationships, broken dreams, broken lives. But in Japan, they make an art of restoring broken things. The ancient practice called kintsugi, meaning golden joinery or patch with gold, is an age-old custom of repairing cracked pottery with real gold. Not only fixing the break, but greatly increasing the value of the piece. The heart of it is all turning what is broken into beautiful, cherished pieces by sealing the cracks and crevices with lines of gold instead of hiding the flaws. Kintsugi artists highlight them, creating a whole new design and bringing a unique beauty to the original piece. The pottery actually becomes more beautiful and valuable in the restoration process because though it was once broken, it is not only has history, but it has a new story. While most normal repairs of broken things hide themselves, like nicely sealed up super glue fixes, the usual intent is to simply make something as good as new, yet the art of kintsugi reinforces a profound belief that the repair can make things not only as good as they were before, but better than new. Better than new. Soak that in for a moment. There are lies out there that swirl around you and whisper to your deepest soul in a weak moment. When you're lost your grip and things come crashing down, you feel the need to hide the scars. You feel like the brokenness has rendered you useless in life. You feel beyond repair this time. You feel tossed aside, forgotten, shamed, rejected, and as you sit on the shelf. Yet God breaks through all that mess. You are never beyond healing. You are never too broken for restoration. You are never too shattered to repair. Don't be ashamed of your scars, of the deep crevices that line your soul, or the broken places of your life. They have an amazing story to tell. Here's the truth. Just because you're broken doesn't mean that you're thrown away. Just because you've been broken doesn't mean that you are unusable. Set up on the shelf. Just because you're broken doesn't mean we are forgotten. Brokenness has a power unlike anything else to bring forth new beauty, strength, and inspiration to others. Because it's often in those moments that we've tasted the deepest suffering that we notice we were made for more. There's more. There's a purpose. The scars of life, the healed wounds, the deep lines, they all have stories to tell. Yet often we try to hide them, preferred instead to present to the world a safe facade of who we are, a more perfect version. It's too difficult to risk the real vulnerability of exposing what once was or what still is. Yet we have a healer, one who repairs, who can fit the broken pieces that no longer seem to fit right into the perfect design. He works often behind the scenes, mending, fitting together, creating a better work of art, more than we ever dreamed possible. He makes all things beautiful, especially in the broken, all from his grace. It is real life, jagged edges and all. They have such meaning. You're not simply patched back together, as he secretly hopes that the glue will stick this time. Your repair and healing is never intended to be invisible, but beautifully lined with shining grace through every scar and broken space, gold-filled crevices of our heart, now stronger, better, and more beautiful than ever. And that is what his story is really all about, bringing life to what was broken. He was willing to take on the brokenness of the world in exchange for our freedom. Beautiful Savior, Jesus, who sets us free, he makes all things new. The power of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The worship team, come forward. When you look at your life today, Do you need Jesus to come in and begin to take that gold and put back the broken scars of our life? I don't know where you're at. I need that all the time. But as we worship in closing, maybe that's you. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you say, I'm broken, I need Jesus to heal me. Today is the day to give him your life and say, Jesus, I believe in your cross that you died for me according to the scripture. I believe that you were buried and on the third day, according to the scripture, you rose from the dead. I believe that and I need you to take my brokenness and restore it. As we worship, if that's you, just put your hand up to God and say, Lord, that's me. I need you to come in and put gold in the midst of my brokenness. Jesus has the power. The gospel has the power to transform our lives. Let's worship.